A while back, the last time I was up here, I had a lesson titled, You Know Your ABCs. It was about Aaron, Barnabas, and Caleb. And I told you you'd get some more more of the alphabet later on. Well, today we're going to do DEF. But let me warn you, it's going to be on the opposite side, because the three names, Demas, Eli, and Felix, you'll say, good grief, what do those have to do with my service to the Lord? They're not the most important people that you hear of in the Bible. Well, that's one thing unique about God's Word. It tells the good about the good of people, even when they did bad, or it tells about bad people, how we can learn what not to do. And then there's the actual ugly ones, and that's one of Felix. We'll get to that later. So, this morning, I'd like to look at, like I mentioned, Demas. We don't know too much about him. Fact of the matter, there's only three verses, and he's lumped together with other people in those three verses. But first of all, in Colossians 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then again, a little bit later in the book of Philemon, he is called, in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. This was about AD 64. Paul was in prison, and Demas was helping him. We don't know what he did, but we knew Paul's basically house arrest was not in chains and bars and things like that. People could come and go. And Demas was one of his fellow workers. However, 2 years later, in approximately 64, we find in 2 Timothy 4:10 the sad account, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Synchreus to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. In 2 years of serving Paul in prison, all of a sudden we see he has deserted Paul, as the New International says, because he has loved the present world. Is this a caution to us? Maybe we've served the Lord 5 years, 10 years, in some cases in this room, maybe 50 or 60 years. But the admonition is here that not to lose our sight in our work for the Lord. Has the present world, our present world, lured us away because of money, or lack thereof? What people do for money, it's not all that good. Sometimes, in my case, I spent too much time overtime or working 4 jobs at one time just for the money. The world also lures us away with things. We all have heard the expression, whoever dies with the most things wins, the most toys. That may be true, but you don't see too many trailer hitches on a hearse. Does the present world lure us away with honor? How many people have, and this has been fairly common the last 6 months or so, how many people have aspired to do great things, be honored with, showered with, you know, I'm a senator, I'm a House of Representatives, I'm a this, I'm a that. But yet, there's skeletons in their closets. Does the desire for honor lure us away? What about our friendships? How many of us have seen our friends on the evening news? Not on the good side, but on the bad side. Has the present world, and this may be as a kind of a shock, but has the lure of our family, that thin, thin line between support of our family members and false expectations. When I was younger, I wasn't a very good baseball player, but I loved to play, and my parents kind of sent me off playing baseball. But their expectations were different than what I could accomplish. And sometimes today we get caught in that, pushing our children into something that they're not, that they don't like, they don't want to do, or they're not that good, and it doesn't work out too well. Other things that can lure us away in this day and age, and I'll use the expression bandwagon. There's all kinds of those out there, and each one of them may have their own attributes, but are we spending an enormous amount of time? Take your pick. Gun control, women's rights, sexual harassment, the list goes on and on. But get to thinking, would Jesus have talked about sword control to the Romans? We don't see that mentioned. Or would Mary and Martha protest because no one else was helping Jesus? We don't see that. We don't know what Demas did to desert Paul, but we do know that he went back to his old town, Thessalonica, back to his old friends that he was with before he met Paul. So, do we have the question mark? Are we like Demas? The next one, Eli, we go back to the Old Testament, and he kind of springs on us, for lack of a better term. We don't know anything about his background other than he was a priest. He was a high priest, so he had to be from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. But we don't pick up on Eli until the First Samuel, the first chapter, and the first thing we find out, well, first of all, the children of Israel were not in Jerusalem yet as far as their worship. They're worshiping a little town about 8 miles north called Shiloh. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, so that's where they were worshiping. And Eli was the priest there, and in verse 3, or verse 4, we find, and that was it. And when the time was that this man went up out of his house yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, were there. Even though Eli was the high priest, his two sons were priests. Now, the story that's in 1 Samuel here is about Hannah coming and being very distraught when her husband and she went to the priest and she was crying and she was making motions with her mouth, but there wasn't anything audible. So we find that Eli, in verse 14 of chapter 1, said to her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." He accuses of Hannah, even though she was there trying to worship the Lord, of being drunk. But we catch a clue also about Eli of how he was respected in the next few verses, in verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, and that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She had confidence in Eli. Eli didn't know what she was saying. He didn't know that she was barren. But Hannah had faith in him, so he seemed to be a pretty good priest. But he had these two sons that weren't too swift. And in chapter 2, verse 12, we find out, And the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. Sons of Belial is just a term meaning wretchedness, wicked, reckless, just had no concern for the Lord. So now the priests that are taking charge of the area's spiritual well-being aren't following the Lord. So what's going to happen here? Well, Eli, we think, in verse 22, he confronts them. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He said unto them, Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto his voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Well, Eli confronted them, but it didn't do any good. How many times have we told our children once and it didn't work? Did we have to go back and tell them a second time? Think about when you were younger. How many times did your mom or dad have to tell you not to do that? Did you learn the first time? Well, I think we probably all could say probably not. So what happens a little bit later in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, in verse 13, and this is after God had spoken to Samuel and Eli was intuitive enough to ask Samuel what the Lord had told him. And this is the pronouncement that the Lord said. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for his iniquity, which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli did not, quote, for lack of a better term, discipline his sons, and they caused quite a bit of havoc. Now today, how can we learn from Eli what the Lord is trying to tell us? We already mentioned, have we taught them what is right more than once? And we've already said that probably didn't work too well. Another thing, do we know their thoughts? Did you know the thoughts of your children, to the older ones that are here? Did you know what they were thinking when they went to school? Did you know their thoughts and their actions? Did you correct it? Most of you know the situation with my younger son when he got into a little bit of trouble on the soccer field. He refused to say he was sorry, that he wouldn't do it again. Well, it happened again. That was his freshman year, and then it happened again his senior year. And I did not, obviously, correct him. It didn't work. So did you correct their thoughts and their actions? Have you answered all their questions? That may be kind of difficult for some of us to go back. But did your parents answer all your questions, or were you kind of left out in the cold? Maybe we don't know the answers, and there is no perfect parent. But yet, did you answer their questions or get them resources so they could? What about their fears? Now, this is something that is being brought to play very poignant in this day and age, even as late as Friday. But do your children have fears that you're aware of, or your grandchildren? Do you know their fears, and can you help them allay those fears so that they don't become too bad? And then, if we look at ourselves, have we given them a foundation from our words and actions? Have we been a little askew? And I think, you know, I can speak for myself that my daughter was, she was a secretary during the summer where I worked, and she heard some things came out of my mouth that probably should not have come out of my mouth. So our words and actions helping with our children and grandchildren. Eli, what about Felix? I had mentioned that Felix was the ugly person of the Good, Bad, and Ugly series. Felix was known as the master of cruelty. He ruled from 52 to 55, or 52 to 58 A.D., 30 years after Jesus. But he not only ruled very cruelly, he killed the high priest. He didn't like somebody, he killed him. No problem. He didn't have any conscience with that. But he not only killed and ruled with cruelty, he took bribes. Now we think of bribery. You see all kinds of things on the internet, the most corrupt countries in the world, and how that you can't get anything done unless you've got extra money. That's the way it was under Felix. And he was so ruthless that in order to keep his deeds under wrap, his brother had to protect him from Nero back in Rome. It was during these 6 years of his rule that he laid the groundwork for the three-year siege and the destruction of Israel in 70 A.D. Because of what he had done, the people were so so restless that they began to revolt, and then that's when they had to send the Roman legions in and lay siege to Jerusalem for 3 years and then destroy it. But what about Felix? Where does he fit in the scripture here? It's in the 24th chapter of Acts. This is after Paul had three successful missionary journeys. He went to Rome, or went to Jerusalem, and worshiped. The Jews got on him because he took some Greeks into the temple. So it actually caused a riot in Jerusalem. And Felix is in Caesarea. And to give you an indication of how bad it was, it took 470 soldiers to accompany Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And they had to do it at night, a distance of about 55 miles. The countryside was in such revolt that it took 470 soldiers to transport one prisoner. An idea of what Felix did. But let's pick up in the 24th chapter of Acts, in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came in with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Felix, as I said, was a very cruel Roman, but he also knew the procedures. And no Roman citizen could be brought to trial or death without a fair trial. So Felix brings Paul in. He knew about Christ because he had married a Jew. Now that's a little shady story to begin with anyway, but she was only like 16 years old and she was already married to somebody else, and he kind of took care of that, and he married this Jewish Drusilla. So he invited Paul in to speak for himself. If we follow in the next verse, verse 25, and as Paul reasoned for righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." How many times have we gotten in trouble and our parent cornered us or corralled us? What was our demeanor? We usually had enough fear and trembling that we kind of wanted to listen. But Felix didn't. When Paul started to talk about righteousness, self-control, and judgment, he cringed and trembled. He continued on the next couple verses. And this is one in verse 26. He hoped also that money should be given him for Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He kept thinking, well, Paul, you're going to send some money so you can get out of here? How much money are you going to give me so I can let you loose? And he brought Paul in and talked to him several times, it said. And then verse 27, after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix was willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. For 2 years, Paul was kept by this ruthless ruler before he could go to Rome. So what can we learn from this very cruel person, Felix? Well, there are some people like Felix in our workplaces, in our communities, and around us that are just this power hungry. Some of you have known that in the place where I work, when I first started 17, 18 years ago, there was a situation that came up, and the three of us that were working the QC, trying to make things right, we knew the rules and all that, were told to do something that was wrong, very wrong. Fortunately, all three of us were believers in God, and we went to our boss, threw our tools on his desk, and said, "If you do this, we're out of here." He recanted and realized that he was wrong. But there are people who are willing to just let things slide when they know they're wrong. That was Felix. And there are people that are willing to stretch the truth to help themselves. I think we all know people like that. When you start stretching the truth, it becomes a lie. But that is what was happening also with Felix, and it happens today. And when we talk to people about something that they've done wrong, not our family, but other people, when we talk to them about righteousness or self-control or judgment that is to come, do they tremble or do they just walk away? A lot of times they don't want to hear it and they'll just walk away. And can we be strong enough to present the righteousness and the self-control when those around us don't? So from Felix we can see how bad he was, and he was unrepentant. And we have those type of people in our world today. So getting back to my original statement, how can we learn from Demas, from Eli, and Felix? How can we stay strong? The first one was with Demas. Can we stay strong in our service to the Lord and not return to the present world? How can we do this? In Acts 2:42, we get an indication. The apostles, we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's what the first century church did, and what we can do 21 centuries later. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the admonition is to study to show yourself approved unto the Lord. I don't want to take a poll, but some of us in this room were taught in science different things. Now, just one basic thing, that Pluto was a planet. Well, you don't learn that in school today, because Pluto supposedly isn't a planet anymore. But you have to study to know. But in the Lord's work, there's so much within the 66 books that we have that will help us, and we need to continue to study. Also, in Matthew, Jesus gives us an admonition when he was asked what is the greatest commandment in Matthew 22:37-39. The two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do we do that? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? If we do that, we won't be like Demas. In John 15:2, it admonishes us to love one another. In Romans, Paul writes, love one another, for this will fulfill the law. In Galatians, it asks or tells us that we need to bear one another's burdens. So if we do these things, we won't have the problem that Demas had of forsaking the Lord. What about Eli? Can we continue and lead and teach our children and grandchildren? In Deuteronomy 6, this is the old law, but it's very interesting, the principle that it lays out. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, some of you may know that by heart. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk to them when they sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon their hand, and they shall be as frontlets between their eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That sounds like pretty drastic measures. But the indication is God's word should be in front of them at all times. On the refrigerator, on the bathroom mirror, when they're sitting down, when they're standing up, and when they go. There's an admonition given by Paul to the Ephesian church in chapter 6, verse 4. It mentions to the fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The New International puts that provoke as exasperate. Gives us the indication there is a difference between harshness and steadiness. We're supposed to not make our children obey us because of the extreme measures that we take, but we're to provoke them to understanding, but not to exasperate them. Throughout the book of Proverbs, there are several proverbs. One of them is in Proverbs 22:6, is to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've all heard the expression on the other end of that, when he is old, he will not depart. We don't know when we teach our children what they're going to be 20 to 30 years later, because they have their own will, and that's what is so unique about God's Word. But yet, if we train them up, when they are old, they will not depart. And then about Felix, be aware of those around us who try to get us to do things in very unscrupulous ways. 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul tells us to stand fast. Also in that book, chapter 15:58, be unmovable in what we say. And then Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men. If we do right, we don't have to worry about what others are saying or what others are doing. And the old adage is, if I have to say that I'm a Christian, then there's something wrong. We should be able to show it. So when we look back at Demas and Eli and Felix, we see things we don't want to do. We see the positive on the flip side of how we can prevent falling away, not taking care of our children, and standing up for what is right wherever we are. So as we look at these three characters, the Demas, the Eli, and the Felix, we want to learn how we can do better. And that is given to us in the Scriptures, as we have mentioned. So this morning, the song that has been chosen, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. Jesus isn't going to lead us wrong. And if we follow Him, He will be with us. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation as a first-time person that needs to believe and repent and confess and be baptized, or one that we come on a daily basis and need replenished, encouraged, and strengthened, now is the time to do that. All right.